The scripture of today, the first part comes from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they die before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when you said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and his men went to Baala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio and sons of Abinadab were guiding the new cart. With the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanet, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Ozad reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Ozad because of his irrelevant act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to the day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was then willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Abinadab the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Abinadab the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. Yeah, it's great to worship you with this morning, and I hope you're all enjoying the summer so far. Allow me to pray before I start. Holy God, thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. I pray, Father, that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. What you give to us in love, may we respond to you in faith. Amen. If we spend any time studying God's word, we'll come across passages in the Bible that are difficult to explain. We may wonder why God allowed certain things to happen as they did. Why would God completely wipe out humanity by a global flood, sparing only Noah and his family? Why would God instruct the Israelites to destroy thousands and thousands of people when they moved into the promised land? If you read through the book of Joshua, you find city after city demolished in a holy war, all by God's command. Why would God tell Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15? Men, women, children, and even animals. Why would God take the lives of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? All they did was tell a little lie. They had probably given more money to the church than many people. So is God fair? Alternatively, is he unfair? Of course, he's not unfair. Then how do we make sense of the events in the Bible that don't seem fair to us? I believe the next statement is the key that unlocks the mystery. Notice I didn't say it answers the mystery, but unlocks it, because I don't want to presume a simple answer to a complex question. We never make sense out of life until we come to grips with this truth, that God is holy. In fact, I would suggest that God's greatest feature is his holiness. What does it mean to say that God is holy? It means that he is unique. He is set apart from creation, completely pure and morally perfect. He's in a class all by himself. He isn't holy because of what he does. He's holy because of who he is. He alone determines what is holy, what is righteous, what is just. This morning I want to tackle two difficult to explain texts from God's word that illustrate his holiness. They may help us to better understand how to respond to situations where God doesn't seem fair. The first text is taken from Leviticus chapter 10. This is where Nadab and Abihu experience God's holiness. Since Leviticus is a book that we seldom read, here's a brief background. About 4,000 years ago, God established a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, whereby he chose them to be a special people that would be the object of his love. The book of Exodus records how God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He then gave them a worship manual, which is the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus, God explained two key truths for his people. First, that he is holy. And second, to approach him, we must do so on his term, not on our own. The Lord designated certain men to represent the people in their relationship with him. They were the priests. God gave the priesthood to Moses' brother Aaron and his descendants. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 records the ordination of Aaron and his sons to serve as priests of Israel. Aaron had four sons. Nadab and Abihu were the two oldest. It was an exciting, joyful day. The priests led the people in worship by offering a great sacrifice, and God showed his pleasure in an unforgettable fashion, as described in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. It was quite a sight, but something else happened on that day. I think to appreciate its significance, we must look back at a specific phrase that directed how the priests were to conduct their service. We see it in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7, the phrase, as the Lord commanded. We see this phrase repeated throughout chapter 8, seven times, in fact. Verses 4, 9, 13, 17, 21, 29, and 36. So that's an important phrase. Okay, remember that phrase as we go through the story about Nadab and Abihu. So God has provided specific instructions describing what to do and how to do it. It's not up to men to decide how to approach a holy God. Read what happened next in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. That's strange. What is unauthorized fire? Look what happened next in verse 2. So fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Wow. Fire came down from heaven and burned up Aaron's two sons. You might say, wait a minute, wasn't God being a bit harsh on them? It was their ordination day. This is probably the first time serving in this role. True, they may have been a bit out of line, but fire from heaven? Isn't that a bit unfair? How do you think Aaron felt? These were his sons. This was a significant day in his life. To see his own sons following in his footsteps with a life of service to God ahead of them. What great potential. But in one quick moment, their lives were snuffed out, finished, gone. I can imagine Aaron going to Moses and saying, Moses, what's going on? What kind of God is this? It's not fair, Moses. Listen to what Moses said to his brother Aaron in verse 3. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. Moses was telling his brother Aaron that God did what he did because of his holiness. You might ask, what had Nadab and Abihu done? Well, there were probably a few contributing factors. For starters, they may have been under the influence of alcohol, which was a no-no for those serving as priests. In addition, they may have made the offering at a time other than the one prescribed by God. What I've just said is just speculation, but one thing is certain. Verse 1 says they offered unauthorized fire. What made the fire unauthorized? The priests made incense by mixing aromatic spices together. They vaporized these spices by putting them in a censer containing glowing lumps of charcoal. These charcoal had to be taken from the altar, which was dedicated to the Lord. So did the sons obtain the fire from another source? We might object, fire is fire. What difference does it make where you get it? So what's the big deal? The final words of verse 1 tells us, contrary to his command. I think that's the problem. Nadab and Abihu disobeyed God, and God judged them instantly. Was God fair? Was he unjust and whimsical? No. God had already told them ahead of time what would happen. Exodus 19, verse 22 reads, even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Listen, the closer a person is to God, the more attention he must pay to holiness. Let me mention a couple of practical observations. First, God judges holy people by a higher standard. As priests, Nadab and Abihu should have known better than to act so presumptuously. They were supposed to be holy men. And second, there is no such thing as a small sin. For one small sin, Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Why not? God told him in Numbers 20, verse 12, because you did not believe me, to sanctify me in the eyes of the Israelites. While they were wandering through the wilderness, instead of speaking to the rock, as God instructed, God in anger struck the rock to get water for the people. But God still honored him by allowing water to come out, even though he did the wrong thing. But then he was punished by not being allowed to go into the promised land. So how did Aaron respond after Moses reminded him of God's holiness? Verse 3 says, Aaron remained silent. There was nothing he could say. God was just. You might ask, what does this mean for us? We'll get to the implications later. But next, let's look at another illustration of God's holiness. Uzzah experienced God's holiness. Oops. Do you remember Uzzah? Here's a brief background. It was 1000 BC. David is the newly anointed king of Israel. One of his first executive decisions was to move the Ark of God to Jerusalem. The Ark was a significant box-like piece of furniture that represented the presence of a holy God. It was captured in battle by the Philistines, who later returned it. When David took to the throne, the Ark was being stored in the house of Abinadab in the town of Kiriath-Jearim. David and a large procession went to Kiriath-Jearim to bring back the Ark. What an exciting day that was. David wanted to start his rule as king on the right foot. He wanted to make sure that God was honored. And as the assembly made the 16-kilometer trek back to Jerusalem with the Ark, they played musical instruments and praised God with a great celebration. And then the festivities ended abruptly. Something tragic happened when they reached the town of Nacon. The Ark was resting on a cart pulled by two oxen. The cart hit a bump in the road, causing the Ark to totter. A man named Uzzah was walking beside the cart. When he saw that the Ark was going to fall, he instinctively reached out his hand to steady it. And what happened? Did God announce from heaven, "Thank you, Uzzah"? No. 2 Samuel 6:7 tells us, "The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark." Again, we might object. Hold on, how do you explain that? It seemed to me that Uzzah tried to do what was right, and he got zapped for it. What kind of God is this? Was he just? The fact is, he is just. And he was just in his actions here. I want to point out a couple of significant details that play an important role in this tragedy. First, according to verse 3, they set the ark on a new cart. You might ask, well, what's wrong with using a cart to transport the ark? How else would they move it? The problem was God had already told the Israelites how to transport the ark. In fact, he gave them precise instructions. And using a cart was not one of them. The ark had loops on the side. Poles were to be slipped through the loops. And the ark was to be carried by the priests. Why then was the ark being carried on a cart? We don't know. Maybe that's how the Philistine returned the ark. Apparently, the Israelites thought it was no big deal. Why have the priests carry the heavy ark on their shoulders when they can put it on a cart and make the oxen do the work? You know, we need to be careful when we think we know better than God. We should not impose our opinions on him. And that's dangerous, as we can see. Notice another significant detail in the account. Verse 7 again says, "The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act." You might ask, what was the irreverent act? What was the problem? The problem was that God had given his people specific instructions on how to move the ark. In fact, if you read Numbers chapter 4, you see that God designated the Kohathites with the responsibility for transporting the tabernacle and its sacred contents, including the ark. Kohath was the son of Levi, and his descendants were responsible to look after the sacred objects used in worship. The Kohathites were trained from childhood on how to do their job. And rule number 1 was never, never, ever touch the ark of God. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 state clearly, when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to do the carrying, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. So every Kohathite was drilled in this, don't touch the ark. That included Uzzah. So why did Uzzah touch the ark? Apparently he assumed something. What? What did he assume? When he saw that the cart hit the bump and the ark began to topple, he probably thought to himself, the ark will get dirty if it falls to the ground, so I'll steady it with my hand to keep it from falling. Uzzah's problem was that he assumed. Actually, he presumed. He presumed he knew better than God what was best for the ark. He presumed the ark would get dirty. But God had already made it clear, according to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, no human hands are to touch the ark. Why not? Because human hands are defiled by sin. The sin of presumption led to Uzzah's death. So let that sink in. We're in big trouble when we mess with God's word. God said what he meant and meant what he said. In May 1910, John Ennis, an Irishman, walked from New York City to San Francisco, which was a distance of about 4,200 kilometers. He did this in 80 days, which beat the record, the previous record of 105 days set by American. You know, back then, there were few paved roads connecting east to west, mostly dirt roads or wagon trails. Or you can ride the train. There's a transcontinental train that was built. When he was asked to tell of his biggest obstacle that he had to overcome during the walk, Innes mentioned a rather surprising difficulty. He said the toughest part of the trip wasn't traveling over the steep mountains or crossing hot, dry, barren stretches of desert. Instead, he said, the thing that came closest to defeating him were the grit that got into his shoes. Beware of the little things. Indeed, there are no little things when it comes to obedience to God. A white lie, a shady business deal. You know, it's so easy to twist God's word to justify our actions, and so costly. You might say, I haven't seen God strike down anyone yet. Well, maybe not, but there's a cost involved, as we'll see next. So what should we do when we find ourselves questioning the fairness of God? First, keep in mind these two illustrations of God's holiness. Remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu, and also to Uzzah. Then keep in mind the implications of God's holiness. What are the implications for us today? I have three. First, a holy God must deal justly with sin. Incidents like what happened to Nadab and Abihu and to Uzzah, they're clear warnings to us today. Sin is a big deal to God. Why? Because he is holy, and his holiness demands that he deals justly with sin. To put it bluntly, the amazing thing is not that God took the lives of Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah for their sins. Rather, the amazing thing is that he doesn't do the same with us when we sin. That's what's staggering. Did other priests ever violate God's command like Nadab and Abihu did? Yes, they did. In fact, they did it time and time again throughout Israel's history. Did God consume their lives instantly, as in the case of Nadab and Abihu? No, he didn't. Does that mean that he was unfair to Nadab and Abihu? Absolutely not. You know, God's normal pattern in the Bible is to put up with sinners. Time and time again, he is patient, merciful, and long-suffering. But periodically, God reminds us of his holiness with sudden, swift acts of justice. Do you know what our problem is? We expect God to be merciful. Many of us have unspoken expectations, and that includes what we expect of God. We expect God's mercy. But know this, if we got what we deserve from God, we might be surprised. And here's why. It's implication two of God's holiness. God does not owe us mercy. American theologian R.C. Sproul tells the story of an Old Testament survey course that he taught. There were 250 students. The syllabus stated clearly the course requirements. There would be three papers due September 30th, October 30th, and November 30th. And if a paper was not turned in on time, there would be an automatic F. When the first paper was due, 10 students weren't ready. They pleaded for mercy. "Please," they said, and Sproul gave them an extension. The next time, 25 people were not ready. Another plea, another extension. The third time, 50 people didn't have their paper ready. This time, no mercy. Sproul said, "If you didn't have a paper to turn in, you get an F." One student blurted out, "That's not fair." Sproul replied, "Okay, if you want what's fair, then you get an F for this paper and an F for all the other ones that you handed in late as well." And there was complete silence. Never forget this. First, a holy God must deal with sin. Second, God does not owe us mercy. Let's be honest with ourselves. You know, we tend to think that because God is long-suffering, he's not offended, that he doesn't care, that sin is not that big of a deal. But you know what? God is offended, and he does care. Sin is a big deal to him. And God will deal with sin in his time. And when he does, his actions will be just and right. Which brings us to the third implication. Don't presume upon the patience of God. Listen, if God were totally fair and acted solely based on justice, not one of us would be here today. Church, never say to God, "Lord, please give me justice. I demand justice." If God gave us what we deserved, we would be all cast from his presence into hell. Is God unfair, you may ask? Consider this. There's only one person in the history of the world with whom God was unfair. Do you know who that was? His name is Jesus Christ. What God the Father did to his Son was not fair. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Simply put, here's what that means. On the cross, God treated his own Son the way that we should be treated. God placed our sins upon him, and then he poured out the fury of his righteous wrath on him until the demands of his righteousness were met. You might say, that's unthinkable. Yes, it is. That's why it's called the good news for us. If you want to be right with God, you can do so, but you must do so on his term. And indeed, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will wash away your sins, no matter who you are or what you've done. But that's not all. Not only did God treat his Son the way that we deserve to be treated, but if we accept his free gift of salvation through faith, he treats us the way that his Son deserves to be treated. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. A holy God must deal with sin, all sin. God doesn't owe us mercy, and we can't presume upon his mercy. The fact is that we'll never appreciate the splendor of the gospel until we grasp how undeserving we are of it. Yes, God is loving, but foremost, he is holy. And before a person will ever admit that he needs a savior, he must admit the truth about himself. So what's the bottom line? The most significant feature about God is his holiness. If you want to make sense out of life, first begin by acknowledging that God is holy. And once you get a handle on his holiness, then cast yourself wholly upon Jesus Christ, the perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Holy God, you are holy, and we desire to be holy too. Will you set us apart unto you? And may you help us to live lives and manners that are worthy of you and pleasing to you. If there's anything in us that is displeasing to you, I ask that in your grace, you would root it out so that we may live lives that are holy all the days of our lives, clothed in Christ's righteousness, separated unto you, and walking in godly love. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.